Where God had built the mountains or raised the fruitful hills, before he filled the fountains that feed the running rills, in thee from everlasting, the wonderful I am, found pleasures never wasting, and wisdom is thy name. Number 4.
Turn with me tonight to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb bearing yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Tonight I've read a portion of the Word of God, the very first chapter of the first book, the book of beginnings, that has been attacked more by those who are the enemies of the truth than any other portion of Scripture. This first chapter especially, these first three chapters especially of Genesis. If we didn't have these chapters, and I've just read one tonight, we really wouldn't know where we came from. We wouldn't know how we got here. This is something that man, that science, cannot discover. They can come up with their theories, but they do not know how we got here. The only way we can know is for the one who did it, the God who created it all, to tell us. And this is what he has done in this very sublime and wonderful chapter. You may have noticed as we read through, there's an expression that we came across over and over and over again, after his kind. Everything after his kind. I was talking to a farmer at home, and I said, wouldn't it be something if when you planted corn in the spring, and I asked you later, well, what kind of a crop did you get in the fall? And he would say, well, what kind of a crop do you expect in the fall? And he would say, but I don't know what I'm going to get. I'm not sure what it's going to be. We'll have to wait and see. After his kind tells us that when you plant corn, you're going to get corn. When you plant beans, you're going to get beans. When you plant peas, you're going to get peas. And when cows mate, they're going to get cows. And when dogs mate, they're going to get dogs. And when cats mate, they're going to get cats. And this is a total refutal of evolution. It wasn't until the last century when the truth of God was recovered in its fullness, not the Protestant Reformation, mind you, but in the last century when there was a complete full recovering of the truth of God, that the enemy countered with false religions, Jehovah's Witnesses, Millennial Dawn, the Mormons, and the worst one was what was picked up by the thinkers of the day, those that did not like the Bible, those that wanted to come up with something that seemed to be scientific to disprove the Bible. And so Charles Darwin came up with his Origin of Species. It was latched onto and grabbed onto, and it spread like wildfire everywhere. It seemed to have a scientific basis, and who can question science? After all, today science is the god of the modern man. You can't question science. Except the fact that we have to face that every generation that comes changes what the previous generation scientifically said they knew, and they've discovered something different. And the next generation will nullify what the present one believes as well. Science is constantly changing. The only source that we have in all the world that never changes is this blessed book. It's like our God. He changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has given us in such a simple way, and yet so sublime and so profound a way, how we got here. There's three things that the natural man, that the humanist, that's what the religion of man is today, the humanism, he can't answer any one of these three things. Where did we come from? Why are we here? and where are we going? Three things. This book answers all three. It tells us where we came from, it tells us why we're here, and it tells us where we're going. In the beginning, God created the heavens, it should be plural, I believe, and the earth. What a sublime, majestic statement. It stands at the very beginning of Scripture. It stands all by itself. In the beginning, God. And the word for God is Elohim in the plural, and created is in the singular. The whole Trinity was involved in this wonderful work of creation. We see that especially so in the 26th verse, when God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." There the whole Trinity conferring among themselves, persons of the Godhead, as to the creation of man. But here we have it in the very first verse in the original Hebrew language, Elohim, God. Plural. Three persons, one God. In the beginning of everything that has a beginning. The beginning of everything that has a beginning. Think for a minute, before this time, this point in time, before time began, before there was time. Oftentimes it is stated, and it's not quite right, that God created the universe out of nothing. Well, that's not quite right, because there was never nothing. There was always God. There was always God. He's eternal. Matter is not eternal. Of all of the theories that the scientists have, who are evolutionists, the only one that they've come up with that even comes remotely close to the truth is the Big Bang theory. Because what that tells, what they believe is that the universe did have a beginning. It had a beginning. And they call that the Big Bang, when these particles of matter came together and they exploded and the universe resulted. Of course, that theory doesn't tell you how the particles of matter that exploded came from. No theory that man can come up with, no matter how nonsensical it is, because you never get order and harmony out of an explosion. But the only thing that's true about it is that it goes back. They've discovered that the universe is expanding. And there's two times in the prophet Isaiah where it says he stretcheth out the heavens. And it's one time he says that in Zechariah. He stretcheth out the heavens. Yes, the heavens are, the universe is expanding. And so it points back to the time when it began. There was a beginning. The universe is not eternal. Matter is not eternal. The only one who is eternal in the universe is God himself. And that's a concept that the human mind just is thrown into a total fog about. We can conceive of one who exists now. I conceive of you existing now, and you will live forever. You will live forever now that you're here. But I can't conceive of one that never, you go back, you go back, you go back, as far as you can go back, and there was no beginning. He never began. That's our God, eternal, before time began. But this first verse is the beginning of time, if you will. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did it. And now he's been pleased, in a limited way. He doesn't give us every detail. He's been pleased to tell us something about what happened and how he did it. The first verse stands all by itself. The first verse is not part of day one. Neither is the second verse part of day one. Day one begins with verse 3, when God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. But the first verse of Genesis 1 was the original creation of the universe. In the language of, let's read it. The 33rd Psalm, verse 6, By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap, and layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Here's a being of such infinite power and wisdom and all the attributes you can apply to him that spoke the worlds into existence. Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The worlds refers to the universe, all the galaxies and all the constellations were framed by the word of God. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now that first verse tells us he created the heavens and the earth. The second verse only speaks of the earth, only speaks of the earth. Something happened to the earth between verses 1 and 2. We're not told exactly what, But we're told enough in Scripture, I think, to conclude that verse 2 describes the earth after judgment fell upon it. Let's read it. And the earth was without form and void. Now, I'm going to pause there. Turn to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, that Hebrew word that is translated became is exactly the same word that is translated was in Genesis 1-2. The earth was without form and void. Could have been translated just as legitimately, the earth became without form and void. Now, without being any kind of a Hebrew scholar, I know this much from my studying, that there are two Hebrew words. They're rendered in our King James Bible without form and void. Tohu and bohu are the two words. Mr. Darby renders them, the earth was waste and empty, or the earth became waste and empty. Now, that's not the way God created it. God is a God of order. He is a God of light. And this describes the earth just the opposite to what God is. He didn't create something the exact opposite of himself. The earth became waste and empty. Now, the best way to interpret Scripture is by Scripture. There's two other places in the Old Testament where these two Hebrew words, tohu and bohu, waste and empty, without form and void, are found together. They both describe this earth as a result of judgment. So we would conclude from that, since the other two uses of those two words that the Spirit of God uses to describe, first of all, the land of Edom as a result of judgment, and the next, Jerusalem. And we'll look at those two passages in a moment. Jerusalem as a result of judgment. He uses those two words to describe the waste and desolate condition of the earth after judgment came upon it. That leads me to conclude that when the earth is described here as tohu and bohu, without form and void, or waste and empty, it's a result of judgment. Another reason, it says darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And when he created the universe, he did not create this planet Earth. That was to be the central platform upon which he would unfold all his purposes and counsels that would all be realized and fulfilled in this world. He would send his son to this planet. He would die on a cross in this place. The old timers used to say that the earth was the center of the universe. Well, I believe they were right. The earth is the center of the universe. Because that's where God came and became a man. And that's where he's accomplishing his eternal purposes, right here on planet Earth. They've sent probes to Mercury and to Venus and to Mars and planets farther out in our solar system. None of them will sustain life. None of them have any water. None of them are in any condition where water can exist in a liquid state. And yet planet Earth is 3/4 water on the surface. Where did that come from? God. The only answer to that question, God. Evolution can't answer these questions. These are questions the evolutionists can just stab at. That is the most stupid, idiotic, ridiculous theory that man has ever come up with. And if there were stronger words to describe it, I'd use them. And yet, why does man grasp at something like that? The evolutionist knows, if he's honest about it, that that theory that Darwin propounded is nonsense. And it's an impossibility. You can prove it statistically that it's impossibility that this ordered scene that we see. Just imagine an explosion happening in this building last night, and you come in and you see everything in perfect order. All the chairs lined up and everything. Nonsense. And yet man would rather believe that than this book. You see, if this book, if Genesis can be discredited, then you can't believe any part of the Bible after all. If it's all supposed to be the Word of God and you can discredit a part of it, then you've succeeded in taking away the only absolute source of truth that man has. And that's what they've done. That's what Satan has done. He's got into our school systems, and he's done what Adolf Hitler said, tell a lie often enough, just tell it often enough, over and over again, and finally it will be believed. And that's what many have done. I'll never forget when I was first saved, I had been told with such positiveness of assertion by the professors and the teachers in school that evolution is an established scientific fact. And I was afraid to look into it. For fear that it would damage and destroy my faith in the Bible. I'll never forget the tremendous relief that I experienced when I did look into it, because I'm the kind of person that must look into it. I can't not look into something like that. And when I looked into it, I just said, phew, there's nothing to it. Absolutely nonsense. Absolute nonsense. This chapter, young people, any one of us, you can count upon it what God has told. He hasn't told us all the answers, but he's told us enough. Here, first of all, we know from this chapter that the universe had a beginning. And the one that began it was God himself. Not an explosion. Nothing like that. But God who ordered it. And then that the earth has gone through some very serious judgments. It's been covered with water 2 times. Genesis 1:2, the earth was covered with water, completely enveloped in water. The waters of judgment. And the flood. Now we know that the flood, when the flood covered the waters of the earth with water, we know that was a result of judgment. Water speaks of judgment oftentimes in Scripture. Not always, but here it does. And it was darkness covering the face of the deep. And then God, the Holy Spirit, it's interesting, isn't it, that the one we call the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, he's the first person mentioned here. Of course, the word God includes all three persons, but he's the first person singled out. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now God is going to, He is going to reform this scene that had come under the judgment of God. And I believe that planet Earth was Satan's home before he fell. And as a result of his fall, verse 2, the waste and empty condition, the without form and void state, was the result of his fall. I don't know what else it could have been. I know that the angels existed before the earth was created, because Job tells us that when the earth was created, when God laid the foundations of the world, the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. And the sons of God are angels. So they were there at the creation of the world. And I believe that Satan is so interested in this planet that when man was created and placed on it and made the head of it, Satan became intensely jealous. That's the position he wanted. He wanted to be the head over all these things. He was the highest created being, I believe, in the angelic world. And he aspired after something higher. He saw one above him. That was God. And that's the very temptation that he leveled at Eve. Ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. That's what he fell aspiring after. And so that's what he did here to ruin this recreation, this remaking of the earth for man's habitation. And that's what we have from verse 3 on. Turn to Isaiah 34, where we have these two words, tohu and bohu, waste and empty, without form and void. They're translated a little differently in our King James, but if you use the Darby translation, you'll see it's waste and empty. Let's start at verse 5. He's talking about the indignation of the Lord upon all nations, verse 2, and his fury upon all their armies. I'll read verse 2. I'll start from there. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from off the vine, and as the fig tree, the falling fig from the fig tree. And my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. So he's talking about judgment upon Edom, the descendants of Esau. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. That's Edom. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. Now here's the verse that has those two Hebrew words in it. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion. Now, they translated that word tohu, which is without form in Genesis 1, 2 in the King James, and waste in Darby's translation. They translated it the line of confusion. And the stones of emptiness, waste and empty. There are the two Hebrew words, tohu and bohu. Now they are used here by the Spirit of God to describe the result of the land of Edom after judgment had fallen upon it. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 4, where you have Jerusalem spoken of. I'm not going, for the sake of saving some time, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. It's interesting that these two passages, the one is Edom, which is the descendants of Esau, and the other is Jerusalem, which is the descendants of Jacob. and the judgment of God falling upon these two places. All right, let's start in Jeremiah 4, verse 19. The judgment was going to fall upon Jerusalem, and Jeremiah is feeling it in his soul very deeply. He says, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me, I cannot hold my peace. Because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Here's that approaching army which is going to raise the city, level it. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. That's the temple. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish, they have not known me, they are sottish children, and they have none understanding, they are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Now here's the verse. It sounds just like Genesis 1:2. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. So darkness covered the face of the deep. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. Now, that's not describing Genesis 1:2, because it was totally encased in water. But it's describing the waste and empty, the without form and void state of earth after judgment fell here. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. Well, there were no men, and there were no birds of the heaven in Genesis 1:2, but he's describing this awful place. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. For thus saith the Lord, said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. All right, we have these two passages where the only time these two Hebrew words are put together, and they describe judgment on Edom and judgment on Jerusalem. Now go back to Isaiah 45, where just the first word, tohu, waste, or without form, is used, and to see what it says about it. Verse 18, Isaiah 45. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. That's the same word as tohu, or Darby has it, he created it not as waste. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So this verse tells us that he didn't create it in the state described in Genesis 1:2. It was created perfect, Genesis 1:1. The heavens and the earth, that was the original creation. The heavens, the universe, and the earth. And then it describes the condition the earth was reduced into as a result of judgment. Now there's a verse in the New Testament that is very confirming to what I'm saying. Turn to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Now the second verse of Genesis 1 says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then verse 3 says, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now that was the physical condition of planet earth. And then God brought in light. That was the first thing that he did. Now in Genesis, in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, he's referring back to that and applying it in a spiritual sense to man. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's an allusion to Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God shined into our hearts. We were once darkness. We walked in darkness. We were darkness itself. But now we are light in the Lord. Was man created in darkness? Was he created a fallen being? Absolutely not. He was created perfect, innocent, without sin. How did he get into the darkened state from which God has saved us when he said to my soul and to your soul, let there be light? The light of the gospel is presented to you. And then he says, let there be light. And we understood the gospel and we believed it and we received it. We were once darkness, we're now light in the Lord. This earth was once darkness, but now God says, let there be light. And it's bathed in light. But it wasn't created that way. Man wasn't created that way. I presented that argument to a brother and he said, that's proof by analogy. I said, yes, it is. Proof by analogy. In fact, he's using the physical state of the earth and how God came in and brought light in when it was dark to describe our moral and spiritual state and how God spoke to us light out of darkness, brought us into his marvelous light. So going back to Genesis 1 now, I spent a good deal of time on it because the creation research people, though they've done a lot of good and refuting the evolutionists, they do not see that verse 2 of Genesis 1 is a result of judgment. And they think day 1 started with verse 1, and it didn't. Day 1 is the remaking of earth after it had fallen into judgment. God remaking it, just like he did with your soul and mine after we had fallen. We're fallen creatures. Then God came in. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters in our soul. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And we were born again. And so this earth now is going to be born again in that sense. God's going to rework it. We're not told very much about its original condition. Except from these passages we've looked at, we know that verse 2 does not describe earth's original condition. The result of judgment. I believe the fall of Satan. In the book of Job, I don't know if I referred you to this, the Lord asks Satan, where have you been? And he says, from walking up and down and to and fro through the earth. Why is he so interested in this scene? Well, I believe, as I said before, I believe it was his home once. And he's intensely jealous of man because God put man as head of this scene. And he tried to spoil it. And he presented that fruit, that tree, that God had said, ye shall not eat of it, lest ye die. And she saw it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, the pride of life, and she took it and gave it to her husband. She should have stood back and said, here's Adam, he'll talk to you about this. But she didn't. And Adam evidently allowed it. And she handed it to him, who was with her, it says. That's in the third chapter. Well, he tried the same stunts, he tried the same temptations on the Lord Jesus, the second man, and failed. The same temptations, and failed. Except the difference was, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, they were in a state of Eden. They were in a state of paradise. Everything was perfect. When he tempted the Lord, everything was imperfect and sinful. And yet, that Blessed One withstood the temptation as perfect man. And God is going to place this whole scene under his headship and authority. Well, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3 now, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. I envision that when he said, let there be light, this whole planet was bathed in light. The whole planet. It was prior to that bathed in darkness. And God saw the light that it was good. Now the second thing that he did on that first day is that God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now that's a 24-hour day. It's not any great long period of time. Now that's falling into the evolutionary idea. No, it was just a 24-hour day. God divided the light from the darkness. Keep that in mind so that part of it was in light, and then part of it was in darkness, and we know, we can say scientifically what we know, he just started the earth spinning, maybe. And that's the way we get the light and darkness. That's the way we would interpret it today. We're not told how he did it. We don't have to know how he did it. We tend to limit God and judge God by what we think we know of the universe. And he's the one that created it all. He's the one that set everything in motion. So we should stop telling him what happened. He tells us what happened. And he just tells us enough that we need to know. He doesn't give us every detail. Doesn't give us every specific detail. All right, the first day. Now the second day, verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. Evening and the morning were the second day. So now there's an atmosphere. Waters above the firmament, the expanse, waters below it. Before that, there wasn't. Just the earth bathed in water. Engulfed in water, in darkness, confusion, desolate condition of things. And now he creates an atmosphere. Still the earth still covered in water, the end of the second day. And God called the firmament heaven. Now in the first verse, he uses the word heaven in two ways in this chapter. In the first verse, the heavens refer to the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, all the stars and galaxies and everything. But here, the firmament above the expanse, the waters above the expanse is called heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So that's a secondary use of the word heaven. Now the third day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. That's the first mention of this expression that occurs over and over again, after his kind. Whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Now, who put the seed in the plant so that it would reproduce itself? How did, in the evolutionary nonsense, how did the seed get in there? So that it would continue. Well, of course, that's nonsense. The Creator put it there. As you read this, and as you think of the order of things and everything that we see around us, we have to say, God did it. God did it. And the more you study these things, and you study the just life, you can. The scientists can take a kernel of corn and can put it through all the tests that they put it through, and they find out exactly what the chemical composition of that kernel of corn is. And they can make one exactly like it, all the chemicals and everything, and they can plant it. Nothing will ever happen because it doesn't have life. Man cannot create life. He can duplicate exactly what God has done chemically and materially, but he cannot put that principle of life in it that only God can do. Evolution can't explain that. It can't explain 1,000 questions that come up. The answer that we have to anyone that asks about them is God did it. The infinite God. Let the earth bring forth grass, verse 11, the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, if I was writing Genesis 1, knowing how our solar system works, and that the earth spins around, rotates around the sun, and so on, we get our day and night by the earth spinning, and so on, I would never have put the fourth day where it is. I would have had to put that first. And that's not the way it reads. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made. Now notice the word made. In contrast with verse 1, God created. Now we can't create anything. In the absolute sense, we cannot bring something into existence that had no prior existence. We can make things. Someone made this podium here out of wood that existed. They made it. This microphone was made out of existing materials, but only God can create. So this is not the creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars, but it's making them to perform a function, to be set in place with respect to the earth, to perform a function which they had not previously been performing. At least that's the way I would read it. Let's carefully read it again. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. Now that implies to me that prior to this day, they weren't performing that function. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them. You see, this is not their original creation. That was verse 1. This is their being set with respect to this earth to perform the function that they've been performing ever since. And, of course, science says that's always the way it was. Well, they don't know. That's their supposition. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to do what? To divide the light from the darkness. Well, that's what God did. Look at verse 4. God saw the light. This is the first day. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He divided the light from the darkness on day 1. He did it on day 2. He did it on day 3. Now on day 4, he assigns that function to the sun and the moon and the stars. He says, now you do it. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. Well, I can see if anyone's got a thinking about this, they can start wondering, is this possible? That was only 6,000 years ago. It's not millions of years ago. There's no problem for God. God is infinite. Again, our puny minds tend to limit him by the way we think it had to be. I'm just trying to explain from what I gather from the Word of God how he did it. Verse 20 now, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created great whales. And I believe the word created is used here is because he didn't make them out of some substance that already existed. He did the birds. He did the animals. He did the man. Created man out of the dust of the ground, the same with the animals. And so there, he's spoken of as being made. But here, the sea animals, God created great whales and every living thing that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And then he adds, and every winged fowl after his kind, and saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now look at the second chapter, the 19th verse, and you'll see how God made them. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. So they were made from previously existing material. So the word made is used. Now we come to the crowning part of his creation here. Both words created and made are used with respect to man. And we'll see why in a moment. This is the sixth day And he's leading up to this. Everything has been prepared. First of all, he didn't create light. God said, let there be light. Nowhere in Scripture is light spoken of as being created. God is light. It says in Isaiah 45, he forms the light, creates darkness. He brings good and creates evil. Disaster, like what happened in these tornadoes and that. That's called evil in Scripture. It's a catastrophe. It's not moral evil, it's physical evil. But let's read on. God said, let us make man in our image. Here the whole Trinity is speaking. After our likeness. Being in the image of God, man was set here to represent God. And being in his likeness, he was created sinless. Without sin. He wasn't created dark or under judgment. He was created perfect. But the Lord's humanity was holy. Adam's was innocent. That's the difference. Innocence is without sin, but capable of sinning. Holiness is without sin and incapable of sinning. That's the difference between Christ's humanity and Adam's before the fall. And what you and I partake of is sinful humanity. And so the Lord says we must be born again. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's the only reference in chapter 1 of the male and the female. Otherwise it just says man. The second chapter tells us the specifics that he wants us to know of how the female was created. Why does it say created? Well, in verse 7 of chapter 2 we read, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and that's why it says he was made, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the spirit of life, and man became a living soul, a never dying soul. Man has a soul which will never die. When the animals die, their soul dies. It's not necessary to have a funeral over an animal. I know some people do it, but that's just sentimental nonsense. The animal dies, the soul dies, it ceases to exist. Not so man. You have a funeral over a man because his soul and his spirit live on. A part of man that dies is the body. And that's what the resurrection corrects. We're going to have a new body, a resurrection body. And so it says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He was created. He had a created spirit and soul, totally different than that of the animal. Animal doesn't have a spirit, has no God consciousness. But man has. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Adam was created in a state that is described as being very good. No sin in him. Perfect. And so was the earth, created that way. But the only state of the earth described that was not very good is verse 2. And that's the result of judgment. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. There you have the two words used. Some of them, some fall under the term created and the others under the term made. There's no evening and morning where the seventh day. Why is that? Because it's, I think it points on to the eternal rest of God. He rested. And God hath prepared a rest for the people of God. That's the eternal state, isn't it? There's no beginning to that. There's no end to that. It's God's rest. And we're going to enter into it in that coming day. 180. We've been talking a lot about earth. This tells us that our home is going to be in heaven. 180, someone raise the tomb.